With that being said, I get to start off today a brand new sermon series. I don't know how excited you are about it, but it's called Love on Purpose. Love on Purpose, in which we're going to talk about romantic relationships. And here's the deal. I believe from the bottom of my heart that just a couple small things can go a long way relationally, specifically in the realm of your romantic relationship. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to lay out two principles. That's it, just two simple principles. One for the unmarried people in our audience, the other for the married people in our audience. And I'm telling you, if you'll take these principles and you will apply them to your romantic relationships, it will push you, okay, not immediately. You're going to have to apply it for at least 6 months. Some of you need a year. At least 6 months. But if you do, it'll push you to the 99th percentile of people in your category. Okay, married folks, you're going next week. The single folks get to go first this week, okay? Because a lot of times in church, single folks don't get to go at all, right? They're just kind of the forgotten class. They're not forgotten here, so they're going first. But next week, married folks, if you come back and you apply the principle that I give you, all right, I'm telling you, your marriage will be closer and more intimate than it has ever been before. You'll communicate with more transparency, you'll trust one another, and you'll probably have better sex than you've ever had before, all right? Now, I've got all the men's attention, so men, come back next week, all right, and bring your wife with you. Now, today, unmarried folks, I'll say the same thing to you. Okay, guys, unmarried guys in the room, if you take this and apply this, it will make you irresistibly attractive to the kind of women that you want and the kind of women that you can bring home to mama, which you didn't think the two, like, could collide and cross over. They can. Okay, unmarried women. If you apply this principle, not only will you be irresistibly attractive to the kind of guys you want, but even better, you will be terribly unattractive to the kind of ones you don't, right? Like the liars and the abusers and the scammers, the buttheads, all right? The ones that me and your dad don't want you hanging out with, okay? I mean, like, can I get an amen from all the dads in the room? Okay, check this out. Me and Lindsay found out that we're having a baby. You guys know that. She's about 25 weeks along now. And recently we found out that it's going to be a girl, yeah? A girl, wow. I'm so excited about that. And so I can't fully empathize with you dads yet, but I've already kind of got like a glimmer of empathy of what it's like to have like a young daughter in the world today with guys, that want your young daughter, okay? And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Jesus with all my life. But there is one thing I would commit murder for, okay? And I do know how to hide a body. I've watched Law and Order, lots of it, okay? So listen, young ladies, me and your dad don't want to do 25 to life, so don't make us take this principle, apply it, and we won't have to. Those guys won't even come around, or if they do, they won't stick around long. All right, now, unmarried folks, I'm gonna lay this out for you in a second. But before I do, I want to give two disclaimers. One, first disclaimer is for the married folks in the room. Married folks, you may feel like this message is not for you. That couldn't be further from the truth, especially if you have kids. Because today, I'm actually going to give you a little coaching, a little 101 on how to have the talk with your kids. All right, and trust me, I've had the talk with a lot of kids because I'm a pastor, and these are the kind of questions that pastors get, all right? So I would say tune in this week even more than you tune in next week. Now, unmarried folks, here's my disclaimer for you. As I lay out this principle for you today, what's going to happen is you may begin to realize that you're not very good at it. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and guarantee that everyone in the room is going to realize that even if they've tried to practice this principle, they have done so imperfectly. And most of us will realize that we never even really tried, at least not that hard. Now, as I preach about it and as I kind of lay out this principle, you may be tempted to think that I'm judging you, that I'm standing up here from a self-righteous high horse kind of looking down and wagging my fingers like preachers tend to do. But that's not how I operate. Rather, rather than judging you, I'd rather challenge you. Rather than judging you for your past, I would rather challenge you towards a better future. This is what Jesus did. Even in the realms of love, sex, dating, marriage, relationships. There's this one time where a woman was caught in adultery, and the community leaders of her town grabbed her, and they drug her out into the public square. And they were going to stone her, literally execute her for her sins. But then Jesus walked up, and he said to the community leaders, "Whoever of you has no sin, you throw the first stone." Now, the ironic thing was that he was the only one who had no sin. He was the only one that could throw a stone. But when he said that, one by one, all the stones dropped. And all these guys walked away until he was alone with this woman. And this is what he said to her. Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And then Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, that's the heart of this message today. It's not about condemnation for your past. It's about transformation for your future. And I believe your future could start today. Now, with that being said, let's lay out the principle and get down into it. And I believe this simple principle can go a long way relationally for you. I want to challenge you, unmarried folks, to prepare now for what you want later. Prepare now for what you want later. The reason why I challenge you with that is because most of you aren't. Most of you are living now in such a way that will take you down a path that will lead you into in a direction that ends not in the destination that you truly desire relationally. Some of you don't know it. Some of you do know it. Some of you have never thought about it, right? But you're not. I want to challenge you to change that and begin to live in such a way where you are preparing now for what you want later. Now, some of you unmarried folks don't know what you want later. Well, I got good news. I know what you want, all right? Just call me Pastor Love, all right? Okay, the reason why I know what you want is because this is what most people want. Here's what most of us want. Most of us want happily ever after with the one. Like, oh, right. Okay, most of us want to meet the one, right? And experience this bond, this out of this world bond, and then cultivate together with them a love that stands the test of time. You want to find somebody who you love, who you can actually enjoy life with. You want to toast champagne to your 50-year anniversary someday with him or with her, right? You want happily ever after with the one. Oh, one day, Lindsay and I were sitting at a restaurant several years ago eating breakfast, and I looked across the restaurant, and there was an older couple eating together. He had a walker, she had a cane, and you could tell they were on a date, right? They were married, but they were on a date because they had both dressed up for each other, and he had reached across the table, and he was holding her hand, and they were eyeball to eyeball, engaged in conversation, not on their phones, staring off in the distance. And as I watched him for a few seconds, I just thought to myself, that's what I want. They're in love, right? And that's hashtag squad goals, babe. Lindsay, look over there. Relationship goals right there. That's what I want. That's what she wants. And I bet that's what you want too. In fact, that's what we say on our wedding day, isn't it? Through sickness or in hell, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Look, when we say that, that's not just simply a declaration of intent, it's also a declaration of desire for most of us. We want this, happily ever after with the one, but that's not easy. Marriage is not easy. It's worth it, but it's not easy. And I'm gonna go ahead and tell you, to prepare yourself for a commitment that long and that invasive, you need to start now. You need to start preparing now for what you want later. Now, here's the good news. Not only do you want this for you, but God also wants this for you. Jesus wants happily ever after with the one for you. Can you believe that? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everybody's intended to be married. I'm not saying that if you don't get married or if you never find, the one, you're somehow incomplete or in a holding pattern or less loved or less important. That's the last thing that should be true. Some people will be single for a season. Some people will be single for their entire lives, and that's not a bad thing. In fact, the scriptures tell us that can be a good thing. God has used single people through the years to do incredible things. The two most influential people in the history of our faith, Jesus, the founder, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, were single. So are you purposeful if you're single? Absolutely. Can you live a life on mission? Absolutely. Are you absolutely loved and accepted by God? Yes. And the reason why I say that is I feel like I have to. I've heard since I've been here, one of the most prominent theologians in our town and one of the most prominent preachers in our town stand on a stage or write an online article that somehow marriage is God's preferred state. That's a lie. It's a good state. It's not the preferred state. You know what the preferred state is? In Christ. And you can be in Christ if you're single. But most of us don't want to be single, at least not forever. Most of us want this. And the good news is God wants that for you too. Jesus says this much. Now, the reason why he doesn't use these exact words is because he wasn't writing a romance novel, but he says everything but this in Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Pick up with me. It says, one day some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Well, Jesus answered their question with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. Now, I want to pause real quick and just call it like it is. Today is not about divorce, so I'm not going there. But if you've been divorced, maybe you're a victim of divorce, maybe you caused the divorce, I don't know. Look, here's what today's message is about. It's not about condemnation in the past. It's about transformation for the future. It's about what's next. And so today, I want to challenge you. Focus on what's next, the next best step. Now, if that being said, though, to understand Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees here, we have to frame the debate. In Jesus' day, in the world of Judaism, there were two camps when it came to divorce and its permissibility. There was one camp that was really, really strict, and they said you couldn't divorce for anything at all except for marital infidelity. There was another camp of Pharisees that were very, very loose, and they said you could basically divorce your wife for anything. You divorce your wife for burning the toast, one of them wrote, which is basically what happens in our culture today. You can divorce for whatever, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. The reason why they bring this debate to Jesus is because it was one that they were very skilled and schooled in, and so they wanted to push Jesus to a side in order to attack him and humiliate him. But I'm gonna tell you what, when you back Jesus into a corner, he is at his best. Because look at what he says next. Verse 5, Jesus responded, he said, Moses wrote this commandment in the law only as a concession to your hard hearts. But, and then he quotes Genesis 1:2, scripture even older than Moses' law. He says, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now, do you see what Jesus did here? I think it's brilliant. You see what he did? Okay. He doesn't actually answer their question. Rather, he points out divorce was a concession. It was a concession. It's not God's intention. It was a concession. Because sometimes in a broken world with hard-hearted people, it's the best option, to be honest. It's a concession to the world that we're in. But that's never God's intention for any marriages. In fact, God's intention is something that goes beyond that, and he lays it out. But okay, do you see what kind of question the Pharisees are asking him here? I want to stop and point this out to you, because this is important. The Pharisees are asking Jesus the kind of question I get asked all the time by young people, like usually high school students, maybe a little younger or a little older than that, about love, sex, and dating. The Pharisees are asking, how far can we push it? How far is too far? What's the limits of the law? And Jesus doesn't want to talk about the limits. He wants to talk about the intention of the law. Okay, the Pharisees want to ask, and most of us want to ask, when it comes to our sexuality, how far can I push it? How far can I walk away from God before walking away from God? And Jesus says, that's a bad question. Because you have your back faced to the borders rather than towards the center. Right? That's a bad question. The right question should be, what can I do to glorify God? Not how much can I get away with, right? And so this is what he gets at. He says, don't worry about the concessions, worry about the intention. And here's God's intention. I want to point out two phrases that he said. God's intention is the two are united into one. And then no one splits apart what God has joined together. Or in other words, here's the good news. He gives you happily ever after with the one. Why aren't all my hopeless romantics like, oh, right now? Because this, like, he's giving it to you. The two become one. The two become one in an out of this world, only explained by God's supernatural way. And that oneness, that bond that they form is inseparable. It's unshakable. It's unbreakable. This is what God wants for you. That's good news. That's good news. But here's the bad news. God wants this for you. You want this for you. But unmarried folks, let's just be honest. Most of us don't act like we actually want this for us, do we? In fact, you know what most of us act like? Most of us just act like marriage is magic. Like we could just kind of live however we want now, and you know, form all sorts of bad habits relationally, all sorts of bad habits sexually, like fill our past with all sorts of regrets and scars. And then one day when we meet the one day when we find love, it's like we can just kind of, you know, flip a switch and it'll all be gone. The light of love will, you know, guide us forward. Okay, can I just be honest with you? That's not how it works. Habits are habits. Okay, let me give you this example. Maybe this will help. Let's say you came up to me and you said, Tyler, I want to run a marathon. I want to run the Derby Festival Marathon next year. It is my desire to compete in that and do the very best that I can, you know, 8-9 months from now. I want to run that marathon. So Tyler, you know what I'm going to do in the meantime to prepare for it? I'm going to live it up, right? Because in 9 months, I'll be running, right? So I'm not going to do any running now. All right, I'm not going to do any practicing now. In 9 months, I will be living a very healthy life. Trust me, all right, because I'm going to be running a marathon. So right now, I'm not going to live healthy. I'm not going to do anything healthy. I'm going to do everything I can to enjoy now before I suffer then. Now, let me ask you, how do you think you'll do in the marathon? Okay, no. You know what else I'll do, Tyler? The night before the marathon, I'm going to have a bachelor marathon party. And I'm going to do things that would get me divorced tomorrow, tonight, right? And we're just gonna live it up while we can. Hey, how do you think you're gonna do in a marathon? Many of you will be talking to the bushes in the first mile, right? Some of you would make it to mile 4 or 5 out of, you know, sheer willpower, but very few of us would finish the race. No wonder marriage is in the state that it's in. And I'll go ahead and tell you, running the race of marriage is much more difficult than running the Derby Festival Marathon. So here's what I want you to get. Jesus wants happily ever after with the one for you. You want happily ever after with the one for you. So act like it. It's really that simple. Be an adult and practice delayed gratification. You know what delayed gratification is? It's setting a goal and making sacrifices in the present to reach that goal because you know the gratification of reaching that goal will be far better than feeding your appetites in the present. Prepare now for what you actually want later. All right, now, that being said, I want to switch from the principle here to the practical. Okay, and this is not going to be fun for any of us, okay, but we're going to do it. And what I want to do is I want to take this principle and I want to overlay it and use it to answer some of the most popular questions that I get from unmarried people about love, sex, and dating. And again, okay, married folks, I hope you're not tuning me out because this is your talk, okay? I'm just telling you, if you haven't had the talk yet, if you need to have the talk, this is your talk. Unmarried folks, your boyfriend's gonna hate me by the time this service is over with, but just stay with me, all right? Stay with me. Because I think you may see, as much as you don't like what I say next, I think you may see there's wisdom to it. All right, now we don't got time to really warm you up, so I'm not gonna warm you up. Let's just go straight into the first question. Let's just get to it, come on. So here's what a lot of people wanna know. They wanna say, Tyler, so should I then be sexually active before marriage? Now, you know what's so funny about this question? You know what I'm gonna say. I'm a pastor, and I know you're not gonna listen, okay? It's the 21st century, right? No, I'm kidding. But like, that's more true than you think, right? So, but here's the deal. All right, I want you to think about this question in terms of another question, which gets at the principle of what we've already been talking about. Will this prepare me for happily ever after with the one, or could this potentially undermine happily ever after with the one? You tell me, will consequence-free, unrestricted, unencumbered sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, before you get married, prepare you for happily ever after with the one, or could it potentially undermine happily ever after with the one? You see, the answer to that question seems pretty obvious, at least to me. Now, it's not obvious to our culture. Our culture is actually a case study in the opposite of what I'm saying today. Because see, you know what our culture does? It's duplicitous. Our culture speaks out of both sides of it, of its mouth. Out of one side of its mouth, our culture says, happily ever after with the one is the goal, right? It glorifies it. It's the storyline of all the chick flicks. I mean, you got shows like The Bachelor on that help people find the one. Millions of dollars are invested in dating websites every year, okay? And our culture shames. It shames people when they practice marital infidelity. Any kind of public figure, if you're a pastor, a politician, a public servant, a celebrity, you cheat on your spouse, boom, they shame you because happily ever after with the one is the goal. It's the dream. That's what culture says out of one side of its mouth. But then out of the other side of its mouth, it says, well, that's the goal. You want to know what the way to the goal is? Consequence-free, unrestricted, unencumbered sex. Just go for it. Live it up. Live the hookup culture. Don't prepare for the marathon. Live in spite of it. For as many months as you can until it catches up with you, until you find the one, right? Now, in my humble opinion, looking at the state of marriage in our culture, it seems to me that these two things can't live together. What do you think? How's marriage doing in our culture? Statistics have shown us over half of marriages are failing. You don't even have a 50% success rate anymore, and that's an all-time low. Do you see? Hey, you know what I love about statistics? Statistics don't listen to culture. Statistics just tell the truth. They don't care about your feelings. They just tell the truth in spite of your feelings. And the statistics are in our culture. Now, I know what the pushback is. I've had this conversation with so many of my friends. The pushback is always, Tyler, you're placing too much value in sex. It's just an appetite. You know, sex is just physical, right? It's an appetite, feed it, it's physical. Don't make such a big deal about it. Oh, really? Is it? You see, I think it's painfully obvious that sex is not just physical. Let me ask you a few questions, and maybe it will make it painfully obvious to you too. If sex is just physical, then why is sexual assault so much more devastating than assault? The word rape just... almost sends chills down my spine. Why is there so much trauma and secrecy shrouded around sexual assault? Why do you get charged or sentenced with worse penalties by law for sexual assault rather than just mugging someone if sex is just physical? Here's another one. If sex is just physical, why is it adults who were sexually abused as children find it so difficult to heal and just move on? Why is it that just rears its ugly head into adulthood out of the deepest parts of the subconscious of adults from far back into their childhood? How about this next one? If sex is just physical, why is it that most people's greatest regrets involve something sexual? How about this next one? If sex is just physical, why do husbands and wives feel so betrayed when their spouses have sex with someone else? That's like one of the unforgivable sins, right? It's just an appetite, though. Come on. Like, you let your wife eat with other people. Yet you laugh. Next one. Last one. Last, if sex is just physical, why were you so curious about the sexual history of the last person that you dated? And if you weren't, it was probably because you didn't want them to be curious in your sexual history, right? Hey, see, it's painfully obvious. It's painfully obvious that sex is not just physical, it goes beyond the physical. Now, Christians would say it's sacred, but you can call it whatever you want. One popular author said it like this once. He said, sex is both wonderful and powerful. Wonderful and powerful. The wonderful part makes it worth pursuing, the powerful part makes it worth respecting. And we need to keep both in balance. Sex is like a fire, really. When used in its proper context, it can warm the home. But when it gets out of its proper context, it can burn the home down. So, should you be sexually active before marriage from this day forward? You know, that's up to you. But if you were to ask my humble opinion, if happily ever after with the one is what you're after, then saving yourself for the one, I think would be the best way to prepare yourself for. My humble opinion. I apologize now to your boyfriend. All the parents in the room are like, yes, yes, go, 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 go. Okay, but okay, so while we're going in on it, boyfriends, you're mad at me. It's cool, okay? Let me just go ahead and answer the next question because it's kind of attached to the first one. Okay, Tyler, this is like the next logical question you usually get. Tyler, how will I know then if I'm sexually compatible with my potential mate? This one's easy. This one's easy. All right, check this out. And I'm not even a doctor, but check this out. You are literally sexually compatible with millions of people. Think about it. Not too long, okay, but it's too hard. But it's like, it's called anatomy. Would you like me to draw you a picture on the back screen, okay? Because I don't want to, I don't think you want me to, but okay, here's a good idea. Next time you're romantic with your significant other, I want you to look at her in the eyes and say, baby, you are one in a million. Because it's true. You are sexually compatible with millions. Okay, now, here's the real question, though, we should be asking around this, getting back to our principle. You should ask yourself, will this prepare me for happily ever after with the one, or could it potentially undermine it? And in my humble opinion, I believe it's the latter. Here's why. Next slide. Because I have seen it time and time again that sexual activity actually distorts your objectivity when it comes to character discernment. Now, as many of you guys know, I started in college ministry. Like, that's where I started ministry. I was, like, while I was in college, I was the college pastor, basically, at my college. I was there in the dorms, living, breathing, went to the parties, in the classes, playing on the sports teams with my fellow students who were also people who I was ministering to at the same time. And I saw the same story play out at least 50 times while I was there and at least 50 times since that illustrates this point. Here's how it would basically go. She was a really good girl, and she started dating him. And he was questionable. We didn't know if he was a good guy or a bad guy. He was questionable. But after a few months, he became far less questionable, and we realized he's just a scumbag. Okay, she's a good girl, but he's a butthead, right? And he mistreated her. He cheated on her, slept with other hers, used four-letter words with her, only answered the phone whenever he felt like talking to her. Like, he just treated her like a commodity. And we all saw it. Right, and her friends would go up to her and say, why don't you leave him? And the other guys that wanted to date her would go up to her and say, why don't you leave him? And mama and daddy would go up to her and say, why don't you leave him? And the campus pastor would go up her and say, why don't you leave him? And every single time her answer would be the same. Well, he's a pretty nice guy. He's a pretty nice guy. Okay, no, he's not. Let me remind you. He slept with other hers. He uses four-letter words with you on the regular. He doesn't answer your call except on his terms. Like, he's not a nice guy. If you think he's a nice guy, then I've got Jesus Christ to introduce you to out here and this dude right here, because he is not a nice guy. But she just couldn't see it, or he just couldn't see it, right? Why? Well, you know what I found out in about 100% of those situations? The reason why was because she was usually sexually engaged with him. And it distorted her objectivity. All right. Isn't that interesting? Sexual compatibility can actually undermine what you're looking for. Okay, let me say it to you like this. Next slide. Here's the reality of the matter. You are sexually compatible with far more people than you are relationally compatible with. Which means sexual compatibility does not necessitate relational compatibility. In fact, sexual compatibility can undermine the pursuit of relational compatibility. So Tyler, should I, see if we're sexually compatible before marriage? In my humble opinion, you can do whatever you want to, but in my humble opinion, no. Because I've just found that sex is far better when it is used as a tool to grow the right relationship rather than a way to identify the right person. And let's be honest, sexual compatibility is not all that special. It's pretty normal. And I'm not even a doctor. Okay, last question. Third, how then do I know they are the one? Great question. And let me clarify what you mean when you say that question, all right? What you mean by the one is the one I can give the rest of my life to, the one I can do this till death do us part thing with, the one that I can spend 75 years with, the one that I can trust my life to. How do I know? Now, you see, when you put it like that, It's interesting how clarifying that can be. It's interesting how clarifying it can be about what should be important when you're looking for the one and what really shouldn't be important. You see, you know what's really not that important? Finding the one, if you're trying to find somebody for 75 years, even though we overemphasize this trait, hot. It's not that important. Okay, now, for most of you, it's number one on the list. If she ain't hot, if he ain't handsome, then we ain't going no further, right? Like, for most of you, it is number one on the list. But at the end of the day, it's not that important if this is your goal. You know why? Because over 75 years, hot disappears. As you get older, beauty fades. And it's not what keeps love alive in the long term anyways. In fact, I've been married for 6 years, and I could tell you it's not what keeps love alive in the short term. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that I was lucky enough to land one of the most beautiful women to ever walk the face of the planet. But already, I can tell you that if Lindsay lost all of her physical beauty today, it would not change how I feel about her tomorrow. Because already, our relationship has gone so far deeper than just hot. So keep it on your list, sure. I just say it probably don't need to be in the top five. My humble opinion. Now, you know what should be in the top five? Character. You're gonna need somebody patient if they're gonna put up with you for 75 years. Right? You're gonna want somebody full of joy, aren't you? You're gonna want somebody who's selfless, who actually wants to see you become the person God created you to be, because you're gonna spend the rest of your life pursuing that. You want somebody with shared values, trust me. Maybe even shared religious values. You see, the whole shared religious values thing might not seem all that important on the front end, but when you have kids, that's where things can get messy, right? You're gonna want somebody who's kind. You're gonna want somebody who exhibits self-control, like in the arena of their finances, for example. Hey, you know what I found? If she has a spending problem now before marriage, she will after marriage. You know what else I found? If he's addicted now, he'll be addicted later. If she flirts now, she'll flirt later. If he's a cheater now, he'll cheat later. So search for character, proven character. I'm not telling you not to show somebody grace or give somebody a second chance. Give them a second chance, but before you put a ring on it, make sure that you see character in them. And you know what? You know what? Here's a just as good of an idea. Make sure that you're building character yourself. Because if you want to find somebody who's patient and selfless and full of joy, guess what kind of person they'll be looking for? That's right. And maybe the reason why you haven't run into anybody like that, or maybe the reason why some of you are thinking men like that don't exist anymore, is because you haven't made yourself into that kind of person, and so they're not looking for you yet. But your future starts today. All right, will you do me a favor? Everybody just take a deep breath, because we made it. We're done. We're finished. Great. And here's how I want to close. I want to close by just calling out some of the, you know, things that I know some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, Tyler, you are so old-fashioned. Maybe so, and I'm okay with that, because I'd rather be old-fashioned than out of touch, and our culture is out of touch, right? Others of you are thinking, Tyler, you don't realize how hard what you're asking is. I do. I was in college not long ago. I do. And I wish I could rewind and take back some of the mistakes I made not long ago. I do. I truly do. In fact, even if I wasn't a Christian, I can tell you this. If I could rewind and do 15 to 25 again, I'd follow Christian relationship principles, because I believe they would have set me up for success, even more success than what I found already in marriage. At last, some of you are like, Tyler, why are you stealing all of our fun? That's not my intention either. See, I'm for you, not against you. I don't want to chain you to an obsolete set of rules. I want to set you free. And the truth sets you free. And Jesus is the truth. And he was clear on his truth. The two are united as one into an inseparable, unshakable, unbreakable bond. And What could be more romantic than that anyways, right? What could be more romantic than standing up on your wedding day knowing that you made a commitment for years to prepare for that moment? What could be more romantic on your wedding night than be able to look your husband or your wife in the eyes and say, baby, I've been preparing for you long before I even knew your name. Not much, not much. So look, every decision you make becomes a permanent part of your story. And one day you're gonna want to, and one day you're gonna have to tell your story to the one. So I wanna challenge you, write a better story starting today. Write a good story. A story that ends in happily ever after. Let me pray for you. God, sometimes your truth is hard, sometimes it cuts against the grain of culture, but it's wise. So let your wisdom sink into our hearts today and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for being here today. If you're visiting, we'd love a chance to meet you. There's a place out here called the Guest Kiosk. Stop by, they'll answer any question you've got, and we'd love that opportunity just to see you and meet you for a second. Something on your heart you want to pray about, you want to talk to somebody about, stop by the fireside room. Some of our elders will be there. Have a great day.